nothing that could ever even come close to what I can do for you. There is nothing in this life you need besides me. All you'll ever need is me. And all you could ever long for one day will be me. Seek my face and seek my direction in your life. There is nothing that compares to who I am. There is nothing that compares. You think you need other things. Everything else is nothing. Everything else will bring you to nothing. All you really need is me. All you need is my presence. All you need is my life in you. I am your hope. There is nothing that could replace me. Search and search as you may, but you will never find anything outside. Come in. Come into this place with me and receive me. Nothing else will bring peace to your life. Nothing else will bring you joy. Nothing else will bring you soundness in your mind. Nothing else could settle you. Only me. Choose me. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. There is no way but by me. If you will seek me, I will pour my love on you like you could not imagine. I have things for you in mind that you have not even imagined yet. I have a way for you that you could not even comprehend at this state of where you are. But if you will reach out to me and just give me a little portion of you, I will lavish my love on you, and you will never want anything else but me. I have more than enough. So come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will quench your thirsty soul. I will be your help. I will be your peace. I will be your strong tower. I will be your portion. I will be your hiding place. I will keep you safe.
Thank you, Jesus.
I will be a place of refuge for you.
Thank you, Jesus.
So come to me, because I love you so much.
Thank you.
I'm reaching out to you, and I will never stop. I'll always reach out to you. I'm always here for you when you decide to turn around and take my hand.
Thank you, Lord.
I am here for you. Just remember, I am here for you.
Yes.
Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah,
thank
Jesus.
You, Lord. We walk hand in
Hallelujah,
hand with
Lord.
You, Lord.
Thank
we
you,
take
Jesus.
You by the hand
you
and we walk
thank
with
you, Lord.
We surrender
Jesus.
All to you, Lord God.
I love you, Lord.
We say
I love
yes,
you, Lord.
We run into
we
you,
love
Lord.
You, Jesus.
We love you. We adore you.
Hallelujah,
thank
Lord.
We receive all that you
glorify
have for
you,
us,
Jesus.
Lord.
I worship
we
you.
We magnify and we
that prophecy that we just heard. The mind of God. If he was rating them 1 to 10, that's a 10. Hallelujah. So he's all we need. Salvation, the word salvation. Boy, root words like soteria, sozo, they're salvation is an all-encompassing word. When when you talk to people sometimes that are afraid of the power, they want to hammer. Oh, the most important thing is that people get born again. I know that. That's an absolute, okay? Square one, born again. He paid his life's blood. That's the give me. But... Who's preaching here? But all of it is standing right there in the wings. Every drop of blood paid just as much. Isaiah prophesied just as much for your healing as it did your eternal life. It prophesied just as much for your mental peace as it did where you'll be spending eternity 1,000 years from now. So I'm not going to just section off a little percentage of it.
Amen.
And just be happy that I'm going to heaven. I might as well take the whole enchilada.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father. Thank you.
Hallelujah. He is alive. Glory. I appreciate when you're praying with us. And all the days ahead. We won't be able to physically in a service touch everybody. But then we'll have lines where elders and ministers are ministering at different parts of the building. Hallelujah. And when we speak to the television camera, he'll go right out there. Revival, not only in Immokalee, but wherever he sends it to. Hallelujah. Wherever they receive it. Because when they begin to understand that the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus has set them free from the law of sin and death. Everything that that law entailed, that law that was set into effect of sin and death, all the cousins and the kissing cousins, which was cancer, rheumatoid arthritis, AIDS, anything that man of himself could not cure. The moment that that individual could step over unto another law, the law of the Spirit of life, that Spirit of life was that new nature. It set them free immediately. And that's what we said through that prophecy that was brought in. It is an all-encompassing word. It's an all-encompassing plan. But then again, if you don't know who you are, you'll float downstream. Be born again, you'll just float downstream. Now, it's okay. In fact, I don't even want it to be misconstrued. It's more than okay. It's more than okay when you need to go to the doctor. It's okay. And it's more than okay. Because I like the way Kenneth Hagin said it. He said, the Lord visited him one time. What a healing evangelist. He said, the Lord told him one time, he said, I love my people so much. Son, if you'd know how much I love them, he said, I love them so much, I'll even get involved when their faith is not fully developed, and then they need the supplement or they need even medicine. He said, I'll get involved even in the medicine to get their body healed, to get them to the next level. But then again, if you don't start taking some kind of revolt against the flesh in a realization to say, who am I? Am I what they say I am, or am I somebody else? Because I am what He says I am and what His Word says I am. Because if the law of the Spirit of life has set me free, then I can develop a faith like John G. Lake that said, it can't kill you. It can't kill you. And see, that's what He said, you'll eat deadly things, drink deadly things. He wasn't saying you say, look here, I'm going to do this in a stupid kind of fashion. He's talking about as a testimony of an invincible people who had God and His nature on their side. You could walk into crazy situations, into jungle situations, or into sabotaged situations where somebody, and you didn't even know you were drinking it. Or like Paul when he fell on that island after being shipwrecked and a fire, you know, he was building a fire, he was kindling a fire and a snake come out. He wasn't walking around trying to find a snake. A snake attached himself and it was a deadly viper. And they said, this guy is definitely a sinner. I mean, he escaped the sea, but God found a way to kill him because the snake attached itself to him and he shook it off in the fire and just went about doing. And they watched him because evidently this viper must have been the kind within just a few minutes you're gonna fall over, start frothing at the mouth and go into seizures and eventually die. And they watched him and they watched him. But you know what? I don't know this because I don't have the scripture on it. But I don't know that Paul even said, "Oh God, oh God, in Jesus' name." Now he may have, and it would have been okay. But I'm telling you, his faith was, all the word says is he just shook it off and kept going. Hallelujah. Now, if you become like the world and you say, "Oh God, H1N1 or H2N2 is going to come get us. We better go do what everybody else... We better do what... Now, listen, again, let me... So that nobody goes out and says, "Well, boy, our pastor puts us under bondage if we..." You do what you feel is wise. You do, but I'm telling you, we've been called to be different than the world. We don't have to bend our knee. John G. Lake taught all of his guys, look, it can't kill you. And then he took them to the Word, and he took them to Romans 8 and said, "Look, you see that scripture? This is what that scripture means. You have been converted over into this. You function under these laws. Now, if you believe, you can be born again if you believe you function under those laws." Well, I'd go visit them and pray for them. And I want to visit them and pray for them. The only thing is, I know they got a real strong infection. And if I lay my hands on them, I'm scared I might. You know, you got to use wisdom. Okay. But the only thing is, you just answered whether you should go and pray for them or not. Because if you're afraid that what they've got might get on you, then... I'm preaching real good. Then how far do you think your prayer for them is going to go inside? Hallelujah. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free. I don't have to die under what the world is dying. I don't have to get sick under what the world's getting sick under. I can believe. Now, if I do and if I need it, I will survive. I've gone to the ER to fight to live to another day. But to believe, here's my belief system. I don't live under that. I don't have to take my wisdom from that. I'm a different breed. Is this going to come to my home because it's out there? No. My neighbor said the other day, when do y'all get y'all's your shot? I said, "What shot?" Basically, you know, we don't go around saying tooting our horn. We don't act like, "Well, no, you better." He said, "You guys are Neanderthals. You don't have good sense." Candy said, "When's the last time you seen a sick?" I'm telling you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to believe with a holy boldness. They're a step far above what the world lives under. Hallelujah. And I'd go pray for them, Pastor, but that might jump on me. Well, then don't go, because it might jump on you. It might jump on you. Hallelujah. When Jesus laid his hands on the lepers, he didn't say, "Ooh, you've got an oozing sore that's very contagious. And I don't know, has anybody got any gloves? John, you got any gloves?" No, he just, David Hogan talks about putting his hand down. And that's just get your hand way down deep in there with all that oozing stuff coming out. He does it all the time. But he believes and he knows who he is. But see, that is to the simplest among us. But if you begin to take the other side of that and get behind a closed door and say, it's out there. I got on a plane the other day and they had the lady had her. She didn't have it when she got on there, but then she put her mask on and her gloves and said, my God, fear personified. When are you going to die, Pastor? When I get all this done. If you hear that my plane went down and they say everybody died, don't believe it. I'm still out there. Keep searching. Even if I have to come back and raise myself up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You got to know who you are. Well, that's a cocky. No, listen. That is us living different from them. And they need to see no fear. They need to see that we don't talk like them. They need to see that there's not a dependency in us for the world. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. How many of you love Jesus with everything inside of you? Hallelujah. So just turn with me to Luke, the 6th chapter. Let me exhort you just for a few moments. Miss Melody, would you bring up the offering buckets and get us ready? Hallelujah. Our resident missionary. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's look at, you always want to do more of the verses to keep you in context. I'll go back as far as I possibly can, because this is not what we're ministering on this morning. But let's look at 6:28, and let's see what's in the mind of Christ. Luke 6:28. He says this, and he's speaking even prior to this, but this will key you in on 27. Well, nickel and dime you back and back and back. But I say unto you, which hear, love. Everybody say love. Love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. So, okay, now he's going to talk about that. This is in context. So he's going down this road. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. And to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Lord, what are you saying? And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Give. Now he's going to say this word give again in 8 verses. And it's going to mean the same thing. He says give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now you're going to watch this, because this is a ministry that's taking place out of the abundance of the heart for your love for the world and those that are going to hell or trying to get there. And as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what think have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what think have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what kind of reward or dividend do you think you're going to get from that? For sinners, this kind of sounds like what we're just talking about, the separation of how we look at the physical and the healing of our body. For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. So he says, if you think you're doing something by giving to those who love you, you haven't really done anything. Because the standard is you're a step above. You've got a new nature. You also got a ministry. And what separates you from the world is this very thing that he's talking about, is the love of God. Again, 34, if you lend to them to whom you hope to receive, what kind of reward or what think have ye for sinners? Also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and unto the evil. This is something that's real hard for the natural mind. They said He is... See, when I lift my hands and I worship Him, I have a rapport. And I know that He knows that I love Him, and that when He gets something over to me that I've been asking for, I can just, Abba, I love You, I love You, I love You. And I can feel His pleasure in knowing that I'm thankful for what He's given me. But here's the astounding part. He would love me even if I gave no thanks. His agape was maxed out at the cross. His pleasure in you based on your relationship with Him, that can be increased. But here's the deal. He can't love me. He can't love me because He is pure agape. Pure agape means ain't no more. Sovereignly agape is there's nothing left. It's maxed out. It cannot be in parts. Now, I can be His son by virtue of the fact that He is my Father and I've been birthed into the kingdom. But the Bible says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the part. Before I ever witnessed, before I ever got born again, before I ever laid my hands on the sick, He loved me just as much as He loved me right now. And my increase into the kingdom didn't change that love. But you take it another step. Here's where your mind goes bonkers. He loves Osama bin Laden just as much as He loves me this morning. Just as much. Just as much. And He's after them. And He's asking us to go to the place where His agape can be shared with them at any cost. But here's what He guarantees you. Now, He's asking you to do that. He's asking you to cross the void of spiritual death and put a hand out to them. And guess what? Sometimes it feels like that hand reaching over that void of spiritual death, it has the capacity to get bit. Or it has the capacity to get mistreated. Or especially, we're not talking about just the world, things much closer to home. I thank God that my children are in. But if I had wayward children that doped it up, drugged it up, partied it up, and I was praying for them, and my life was under a contest against whatever I had to try to keep them going, to believe that there was a day that, I mean, I'd use wisdom, but knowing this, that every time I reached across the table of spiritual death, and they took something from me, real plain English, just your money, or it cost you something. This is what this whole thing is about. When it says, love your enemies, do good to them, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven. And here again, he repeats what he said in verse 30. Give, and it shall be given. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure,
pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet wherewithal, it shall be measured to you again. Hallelujah. Now, does this have any kind of do? In this sense, it does. With money and finances. Any time that it seems like it costs you, that it costs you anything to reach out, it went wrong, it went sour, counting the knives in your back, closer to home, children that you're trying to... Anything that they cost you, anything that any man cost you, in reaching over this spiritual void, you can bet this, it will be given back to you by your Heavenly Father. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You cannot outgive Him. He'll make sure whatever it costs you in time and in finances and in dollars, it will come back to you. And it not only will come back to you, it'll come back pressed down and running over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are in a ministry of reconciliation. That's why you gospel entrepreneurs, you know this, you'll never be able to outgive Him. You keep pouring it in, and He will. He'll make sure, even if you're going through a season where it looks like a dry season and the enemy is contesting the truth, you can know this, that in the ministry that we have is a ministry of reconciliation by virtue of Luke 6:38. I'm pouring out on their part. Those people, those particular people may never give back to you. But you can bet that God will make sure He gets it back to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you what He'd have you to give. Ask you to ask Him what He'd have you to give this morning. Hallelujah. Would you stand with us and get ready to bring this down? And when you do, you can take a little time to... Oh, thank You for that mercy and grace. Why don't you just lift your hands and just receive that, the glory of that. Father, we just worship You. Oh, it is all by grace. And it's by grace that we receive this offering this morning. Immokalee is saved. And Father, I thank You that we have more than enough and baskets left over, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can bring this down and greet each other for a little bit and get ready for some word. Let you guys get all seated again. Amen. I think we lost half the church in that. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Hallelujah. Would you stretch your faith this way, Marty?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for this. That we have access to Your very best. And we thank You for that. We thank You for this offering. We thank You that our homes are blessed. That we have life in our homes. We thank You that our candles are lit. Our children are saved. And they dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Turn with me to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I'm going to share just a little bit about what we've been going through on Wednesday nights. And he's going to step from there into something else. As far as I know, we're just going to follow him as the Holy Spirit leads. Please be being in prayer for Biker Sunday. That is coming up November 22nd. And Miss Donna Roberson will be here not next Sunday, but the following Sunday. Okay? Hallelujah. And I would invite as many people as I possibly can. For any of you that have not heard her, powerful, very simple, but very powerful, very, very profound in this sense that there's just a well of healing What a testimony. I love to be able to present her, because the beautiful part is, no matter what anybody has ever been through, and many people have been through similar experiences and maybe just as bad, but I don't think any worse situations as a child at 4 years old, things that happened to her and continue to happen to her, led her into a very bitter life. And she was practicing witchcraft, and it wasn't the kind where you just don't know that you're doing it. She knew what she was doing, and she had a lot of power doing it. And she could, people that were not born again and people that did not have the blood in their life, she could change things around for them. But she has changed, and now she serves Jesus Christ, and she's a very humble and wonderful person. And hallelujah, and the devil is very, very scared of her. Hallelujah. So we're looking forward to her coming. So please, especially if you have no people that really have emotional problems, and they're really fighting depression and anxieties and fears and all those kinds of things, what a powerful ministry. Hallelujah. Would you stretch your faith this way and help me, please? And I don't say that lightly, but please pray. Father, I love you. Lord, I can do nothing of myself. And whatever I am, or whatever I will be, and whatever we are today, is just so dependent on everything that Christ is. And I love you, Father. And I receive the grace of their prayers for me and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I love you. And I'm so thankful. I thank you for your ministry to me and to the body, and I receive that grace now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. As I said, always when you step into a verse, it's so hard to find exactly when you step into the middle of the chapter, but those of you that have been following along with us on Wednesday nights can appreciate this even a little better. But we've been teaching on sons and soldiers and servants, and it's all here in Ephesians. But we have been using also a particular verse of Scripture that's been a very powerful part of that. And Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And this is the church that is in Acts chapter 19, the one that we get our scriptural base for the prayer cloths. It was a city in Asia Minor. It was a heathenistic city, and he was preaching or teaching mainly Gentiles that had been born again, and they were starting their new birth, their new walk in Christ. They had been idol worshipers. The entire city, basically, were idol worshipers of the goddess Diana, and they believed in this particular deity, and they worshipped her, and so you'll find Paul is stepping in, and he's trying to tell these Ephesians who they are and what they are. And in the first basically five chapters, you'll see an integration of Paul stepping forward in Scripture and trying to convince the church of what you have become in Christ Jesus. As sons, you're seated in heavenly places, but you're also responsible to carry out the dictates of the new nature. And the first five chapters, and especially chapter five, you get some directives like, this can't be going on, that can't be going on, and it's really not supposed to be a hardship, as Christianity has made it much of, quote, Christianity in the church world today, to live a righteous life. You have been empowered by a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The word is you're a new species. If you had to live under the dictates of an old species, for God to ask you to live righteously would be wrong on His part. But now that you have everything that you need, the equipment to do it with, it's not an injustice for Him to say, be holy. Follow me. Follow me in all these dictates. And when Paul gets to chapter 6, after having presented an argument that we cannot even begin to go into the full ramifications of it this morning, he's already covered the flesh, and he's already covered the places like, get yourself in alignment, and you can because this is who you are. He starts out by saying, you're already far above, Christ is far above all principalities, powers, and devils, and demons, and all busybodies. Oh, and guess what? You're seated together with Him. So it's good to know when you're going into a fight who you are. But then in chapter 5, he says, do it. Do it. Don't just talk about it. Do it. I mean, when you get into the directives of it, he goes into all kinds of chapter 5, verse 3, he says, but fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, jesting or joking around, which is not convenient, it's a out of order kind of thing, but rather giving thanks. For this know that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, no idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So, I mean, these sound to the church world today like, oh, this is tough. It's not tough. This is who you are. And the church as a whole, the reason why there's not a revival, the church has been lullabied into a place of apathy and to an asleep place to believe that we have to put up with these things in our lives because that's just the day and hour that we live in. And Paul gets down to verse 14, and he says, and he's talking to Christians, he says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Hallelujah. See that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not drunk, or wherefore not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When he says in 14, awake thou that sleepest, he's not talking to a dead man. He's talking to a spiritually alive man that is in a place of that he has gone to sleep. And he does not understand who he is or what he's about or what the church is about. I'm telling you, revival is this. People coming to a place where God takes the smelling salts or whatever the salts and says, hey, look, wake up. The ammonia, wake up. It's time to come forward. Realize who you are. And by the time you realize who you are, then in chapter 6, when he says, finally, what he's saying is, finally, when you realize who you are, now you're finally ready to launch a great warfare against the enemy. And all these things, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, finally, my brethren, put on all this, the armor of God. Once this is done, he says, and having done all to stand. Well, having done all to stand means you've put everything in perspective in your life. You know you're already there. And you watch the quirky, fleshly parts of your life begin to fall to His dominion and say, okay, God, because Your Word says I am, I will renew my mind to Your Word. I won't listen to what the world says. Okay, I have to do this. I won't listen to my flesh that says, I have to do this. If His Word says that I am a new creature, then that's who I am. If His Word says, arise thou that sleepest, then I'm asking you, Father, wake me up. Wake me up. Wake the church up to a place where it says, we can do the works that He did. The same works that he did, I can do also. Why? Because he sent to me the Comforter. And he's not only the Comforter, he's the empowerment of my faith. He's the anointing on a born-again spirit to cause me to walk in a place of righteousness. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Well, we're waking up. That's all I can say. Are we fully awake? You know, when you, like I said Wednesday night, when you're in a dream, your mind says it's a reality. Then when you wake up and you're laying in your bedroom or on the living room couch, you say, well, that was a dream. But while you were in the dream, you believed it as fact. Your mind believed it as fact. We're saying what we're saying, Immokalee's in revival. We're saying the blind see, the lame walk. We're gonna receive an outpouring. The gospel entrepreneurs are one day going to come in, lay whatever is necessary at the feet of the ministry, and finance a great revival. Right now, none of those things look like they're a possibility in the natural. You would have to believe a higher source than your mind. You would have to believe a higher source than your feelings. You would have to believe a higher source than natural circumstances. You would have to believe this source right here, the Word of God. And it's the only thing that'll wake us up out of a sleep. The reason why they're not yet flocking to this place to the measure that the blind eyes are seeing and the lame is walking to the full. You may think, well, Pastor, they're just not here. We haven't seen you fail in that. No. No, you haven't seen me fail in it. And there is no failures. But I can tell you the day and hour that he gets enough of that in me and in you, they'll come out of the woodwork. Hallelujah. He's looking for opportunity in us. And he's only thing he's looking for, there is no condemnation in this, he's looking for us to say, God, wake me up. Because I think I'm awake. And I think that I understand it all. But listen, his word says, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee what? Light. His understanding. His transformation of your senses. Because right now, all of us have been under, however old you are, you have been under the saturation of your senses. For if you're 50 years old and 50 years, you have never seen a revival. Oh, yes, I have. I've been to some revivals. Oh, no, you haven't. Because if it was, it would still be going. I'm talking about the ones like Acts chapter 2 and beyond. Because even Acts is not supposed to be the end result. It's the beginning. Hallelujah. And we're asking him, God, wake us up. Wake us up. Hallelujah. You know there's only one? You've been born again. You've got a spirit that can hear God, but there's only one that can come now and convince you of all truth, and his name is the Holy Spirit. Even when you don't see it about yourself, the only one that can change you. And we have a spiritual gift standing in the wings that we can employ on a continual basis, which is the utterance of praying in other tongues, which it has a multitask, several-fold operation. It is a revelation gift. It is an illumination gift, meaning that when I pray in tongues, I get smarter than myself. Why? Because he leaves my natural understanding out of it. But the Holy Spirit, according to John, is the one that teaches us. He convinces us. He illuminates the Word of God to us. So I'm not sitting there saying, this is the light that I see it in, but it's the light that he sees it in. Not only does he bring illumination, but he brings mortification. For Romans 8 says it's through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the body. And then it goes on to talk about how that mortification takes place. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that you're far enough along to understand this. You may be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but there are still parts of you that come up and come out every once in a while that doesn't represent that righteousness. Oh, come on. Is there? It doesn't look like what his word says. Something has to change in that, because it's not given to us to say, okay, that pattern can stay. Because that pattern can't go into revival with you. It can't, that pattern can't go into that holy place with you. Well, see, the problem is, we want God sometimes to just come and bless our life and leave us alone. Well, God, would you come and give me this ministry? Yes, I will, but before I give you that, I got to do a great work inside of you. Because before God, here's the deal. Before God can change the city, He's got to change you. He's got to change me. And so God, change our city. God, give us revival. He says, do you know what that means? Yes, Lord, you're going to really do a work, great work out there. Uh-uh. No, no, no. If you're asking for that kind of authority, I'm coming to you. Because you're the one by which it's going to come. And I'm going to work on you and work on you. Because, honey child, all that stuff that you've been propagating as, that's just the way I am. And that's just the way we are. It can't go in there. It cannot. It's not the stuff that'll open blind eyes. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We're going to turn to James, but before we do, let's go right back to where we were at this morning in the offering. But this is not about the offering. Luke 6, and then we'll turn over to James 3, I think, 3 or 4. But let's look at, this is the parallel. And I want to read this to you before we go over to James and see what Jesus said about what James comments on. Jesus is the author of all this. James got his revelation from Jesus. Verse 39, it says, and he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. In other words, you will be perfected by the image that is set in front of you. Whoever is teaching you, guiding you, you're going to come into under their ministry of thought and doctrine. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote? That is the word splinter in English, basically. Pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote. Pull the two before out of your eye before you pull the splinter out of your brother's eye, basically, is what Jesus is saying. 43. For a good tree, now watch this. This is really the part I wanted you to get. A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Does that sound pretty emphatic? I mean, he's just saying, you know, a good tree is not going to give bad fruit. And a bad tree is not going to give good fruit. Makes sense. But he says it with a great deal of just matter of fact. And that's exactly what he means. For he says in 44, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush, that is like a prickly pear kind of bush, gather they grapes. There's just, he's saying these two don't match. They don't go along with each other. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance, and that word is the word surplus, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay, stop there, and let's turn over to James. And yes, it is chapter 3. When we get to that verse that we just read, that Jesus said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He is talking about your mouth, or the mouth of the person, will reveal what's in there. And the word abundance means surplus. It means whatever is in there or floating in there are part of. It might not mean it's a representation of everything, but it will tell you. And when people say, listen to them, hear what they say. Because out of the abundance of the heart, what it is not saying is this. When you hear me from a presentation, that's not, it is the abundance of my heart, like this word is in me. But it's talking about personally, when you watch a tree, when you watch what manner of man they are, you will see what's inside of them by what is spoken or by what eventually comes out. Let me add this. It is not a guarded time. It's not a time when you know you're going to be watched. It's not a time when you know you should say the right thing. It's not a time when you should smile and give a... It is who you are and what you are when you're totally relaxed, when you're unguarded, what comes out, and what is seen at unopportune times. Those things, he said, out of that surplus, whatever is floating in there. You know, hammers are good truth serums. Hammers on thumbs let people know what is floating in there. Oh, come on. You were, how long you been standing there? Long enough. I just don't know where in the world that came from. Sweetheart, it may not have been the entire well, but them words, they were floating in that well. And them actions, they were floating in that well, because they could not have come out unless they were there. Oh, hallelujah. You caught me at a bad time. I just never say those words. Well, I know you don't, honey. But hammers on fingers are the greatest truth serum in the world. Except the Holy Spirit. And I like him behind closed doors because he doesn't tell. Hallelujah. The only other way, besides with the Holy Spirit, is to get, and I don't agree with this because I don't drink, but to get all of you kind of just toasted. I mean just liquored up. Because what you really are and what's floating in there, when the guard is down, the truth will come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. If you've been guarding something that hasn't been put to rest about how you feel about somebody else, when you feel, especially if you feel like they won't show and tell, and what will be said here will stay here. Now, I'm not going to get none of you liquored up. But that's the only other alternative besides for the Holy Spirit to show you, and then you wouldn't know except that you put a recorder in your pocket and you listen to it the next day. Wow! Liquor did that to me! Uh-uh! Liquor relaxed you and let you know what was on the inside of your heart. Woo, Pastor. Is that stuff really in there? Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Hallelujah. Well, I need more proof on it. Okay, thanks. We're here in James. Verse 1, I'll read it through. I won't start preaching on this whole thing on James 3, but it's very powerful. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, he's really talking about, I'm going to keep in context here, he's talking about preachers in this part. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. And that's the body of Christ. We've taught on this some before, but it's not our objective to teach on that this morning. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every beast, and of birds, and serpents, and things of the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God. Now watch this. Now he's talking about the entire body of Christ. He says, therefore we bless God, even the Father, praise and worship, or intimacy and fellowship, which don't stop, don't stop, don't stop. Everybody say, don't stop. He says, therefore bless we God, even the Father, therewith we curse, with that same tongue, therewith we curse men that are made in the similitude of God. He said, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, he said, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain... Now, he says the same thing that Jesus said about the grapes and the figs and the vines, that you can't get good fruit off a bad tree and you can't get bad fruit off a good tree. Doth a fountain, he asked a question, send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? In other words, you go to this fountain, you go to this well, and he's basically saying, is this a sweet well, a freshwater well, or is it polluted with salt? Is it too close to the beach? Is it a bitter well? And he says, doth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? And of course, the answer would be no. You know, no, in the natural, that doesn't happen. Same thing that Jesus asked, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees, or olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So the answer to all these is a redundant no, no, no. It's just not in the natural. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? He says it won't happen. And yet it sounds like he's contradicting himself, because he says it can't happen in the natural. Jesus says it can't happen when he says this tree cannot bear this, that tree cannot bear that. And yet prior to, before he says these things, he says the body of Christ does these things. They bless God and curse with their mouth. And he says in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye be bitter, envying, and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. We're going to read 15 on and finish that up in just a moment. But what is he saying? He's simply saying this. When a person, now let's put it, we're not talking about, let's just put it in perspective. We're not talking about at this moment with all the issues. You know and I know, and it's not my point to drive home how imperfect we all are. We just know that there is an awakening that needs to take place in us. When you see a person, let's say on the far left hand, when they step out of, well, let me pick on preachers for a moment, although I don't really have any particular person in mind, thank God. When they step out into the light, or the light reveals they've been living two lifestyles. When you saw them as a sweet well, and everything about them as being ministry and life and love and virtue and holiness, that in itself looked like to you, or it looked like to me, a confirmation on the word that Jesus spoke, this is only this, and it cannot be this. And yet James, speaking of the same thing that Jesus said, said this happens. There's one thing going on, and yet another thing reveals by its word. He said, sweet water can't come out of a bitter well, and a bitter well, salty water can't give sweet. Well, what's the bottom line? It's this. No matter what's in there, if it's in there, like the truth serum with the hammer, James says this, even when you perceive it to be one thing, you said, my God, that he's, and then all of a sudden you're shocked. You're shocked. Oh my God, my heart, my world is, listen. He's saying, if it is in there, eventually it will belch. It will burp. If the bitter is in there, it'll come out and it'll show itself for what it is. Hallelujah. Why do you say that to us? Because I'm telling you, whatever's running rogue in us on the other end, awake thou that sleepest. I don't have to wait for... See, here's what will reveal things. Hammers will reveal things. Liquor, drugs, anything that's... Even a relaxed... Have you ever been around somebody and they didn't know you were talking? I mean, they didn't know that you weren't really listening. And they got real chilled. And then something real just perverted come out, or some bad word or something. And they didn't even know that you were listening, or maybe they were just, maybe you're fishing or you're shopping or you're just having a good, and all of a sudden something comes. That's in there. That's floating around in there. Relaxation brought it out. I said liquor could bring it out. Listen, what else will bring it out? The terrible test of who you are, or what comes against you. Hard things under pressure. If there's anything in the well to belch, it'll belch. Except that there's something simultaneously that you can do so it never does belch. You can go spend time behind closed doors so that the author and the finisher of your salvation keeps it private, keeps working on you, keeps cleaning you up, and keeps causing you to come out of a sleepy state. Arise and I'll give you light. Hallelujah. Pleasure. Pleasure. I'm past breath, my God. I'll tell you one thing, if I had $1 million, some people, if they had $1 million, you wouldn't see them anymore. Because it hadn't belched yet, it's in there, but nothing has been able to supply it to bring that burp up. Oh, do you get it? Do you understand? In other words, I'm free. I love... Now, I'm not speaking to anybody in here, of course, but I'll... Amen. I just sold on God. I just love my wife, love my family. The only thing is, some of those guys just ain't got the right wink yet. All you got to do is... I hadn't listened to it for years, but I know there used to be a song, just give me that wink. They just ain't got the right wink yet. She just, the right woman at the right time just hadn't got... Because if the bitter is in there, eventually it'll spew out. Well, what can we do about it, Pastor? I know a person, his name is the Holy Ghost. And He changes you and me from glory to glory to glory to glory. Hallelujah. That's why when He gets to chapter 5, He starts sounding like a general. Because really, in Ephesians, it is a parallel of the Old Testament book, Joshua. And I don't have time to tell you all the reasons why. But in Joshua... When Moses, 40 years earlier, he sent out 12 spies. And he says, go look at the land. They came back and said, 10 of them said, we can't do it. They're big giants and they'll kill us all. We can't. The land is beautiful. I mean, they brought back grapes. I mean, they just showed. There was just a picture of the glory of God. And God said, you know what? Because you've given an evil report. And all of Israel said, we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't live under the... Joshua is a typology of Christ. In fact, the word Joshua is Jesus in the New Testament is the word Joshua. It's the name Joshua in the old Hebrew. When they walked into Jordan and went into the promised land, it is a picture of you being born again. When Joshua, beginning his book, sent the two instead of the 12, now he sends out two, and the two came back and said, 40 years later, we're well able. We can do this. When Paul is writing Ephesians, he's speaking from a perspective of saying, look, there may be things in your well, like James says, that needs to be cleaned up, but you can do this. Because you don't have, you can be angry and sin not. Well, that's another teaching. You can do this, you can do that, you can do this. It sounds like directives like, I can't do that. Oh no, you can do this because you are empowered by a nature that can overcome. Hallelujah. We receive revival. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you love the Lord? Amen. Let's stand together. Look what he says here. I said we're going to read this, so I'll finish it. Verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envy, strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, he said, is descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. There is two ways to see who you are. One, I don't want to see about myself. Pressure. See, you may think you're the freest person in the world about finances until there is none. And if there's something in you that will go get somebody by the throat and say, you owe me water, I'm going to throw you in jail. It'll come out. Except that I know a comforter. That even when the trial gets here, you don't have to act different than who you are. The abundance of your heart will just keep manifesting. This is who I am. Christ in me. The hope of glory. Hallelujah. And he says, if this is in you, though, if this kind of bittering envy and strife is in your hearts, glory not. What would that mean? It mean, and it says, lie not against the truth. If you're not dealing with it privately, for us to come together and you to say, oh, let me give you my testimony. And yet that bitter envy is working its work inside of you privately. And that bitterness is down in a well that you're not allowing the Holy Spirit. Because I love the Holy Spirit. He does all this stuff behind closed doors. Isn't that wonderful? He prays for me and for you behind closed doors. And if I'm dealing with it there, then out of the abundance of my heart I can speak, and I don't have to worry about, wow, somebody going to catch something coming out of there one day, and they're going to say, wow, wait a minute. We know. Well, that doesn't happen to you, Pastor. Oh, glory. I see Barbara looking like, oh, yeah, I know him. When it comes to your kids and those kinds of things, sometimes you could just go whip somebody. And you say, no. Oh, yeah. But you know how long you allow that to stay? Just long enough to lift your hands and say, Father, I worship you. I don't want anything running through this well, so that when we do get together and I lift my hands and magnify you and glorify you, that, Lord, I'm not lying against the truth. Everything that is in there that looks like it is on the outside, it really is on the inside. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. How many of you love Jesus this morning? Why don't you lift your hands and just magnify Him just through one song before we leave here?